book of Exodus chapter 16 as we continue verse by verse throughout the entire Bible. We're going to try to cover the whole chapter. We'll see how that goes. But the message is entitled, Be Good and Eat Your Manna. Be good and eat your manna. So here we are in Exodus chapter 16. I'll read it and then we'll look at it in detail. And they, this would be the entire nation of Israel, some 2 to 3 million people strong at this point, they journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The children of Israel said to them, Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill us, this whole assembly, with hunger. Then the Lord said to Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. Then Moses and Aaron said to all the children of Israel, At evening you shall know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt. In the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your complaints against the Lord. But what are we, that you also complain against us? Also Moses said, This shall be seen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening, and in the morning bread to the full. For the Lord hears your complaints, which you make against him. And what are we? Your complaints are not against us, but against the Lord. Then Moses spoke to Aaron, Say to all the congregation of the children of Israel, Come near before the Lord, for he has heard your complaints. Now it came to pass, as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I have heard the complaints of the children of Israel. Speak to them, saying, At twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. So it was that quails came up at evening and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay all around the camp. When the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance as fine as frost on the ground. So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, What is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, This is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Let every man gather it according to each one's need, one omer for each person, according to the number of persons. Let every man take for those who are in his tent. Then the children of Israel did so and gathered some more, some less. So when they gathered it by omers, he who gathered much had nothing left over. He who gathered little had no lack. Each man had gathered according to each one's need. And Moses said, Let no one leave any of it until morning. Notwithstanding, they did not heed Moses. But some of them left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. So they gathered it every morning, every man according to his need, and when the sun was hot, it melted. So it was on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers for each one. All the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses, and he said to them, This is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today, boil what you will boil, and lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until morning. So they laid it up till morning, as Moses commanded, and it did not stink, nor were there any worms in it. And Moses said, Eat that today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none. Now it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather it, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, How long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place. Let no man go out of his place until the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. And the house of Israel called its name Manna. And it was like white coriander seed. The taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Then Moses said, This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Fill an omer with it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. And Moses said to Aaron, take a pot and put an omer of manna in it, lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. And the children of Israel ate manna 40 years until they came to an inhabited land. And they ate manna until they came to the border of the land of Canaan. Now, an omer is 1/10 of an ephah. In case you were wondering, how big is an omer? Well, obviously it's 1/10 of an ephah. By the way, in case you're really wondering, it works out to about just under a gallon. Now, again, the message is entitled, Be Good and Eat Your Manna. Be good and eat your manna. Last Sunday, we read that Israel had run out of water. Then the Lord finally led them to some water, but Israel discovered that the waters were undrinkable. They were bitter, therefore they called the name of that place Marah, meaning bitter. And they also complained against Moses and accused him and even God of leading them to their death. Well, at that point, the Lord showed Moses a tree. He told him, cast the tree into those bitter waters, and miraculously, those bitter, undrinkable, poisonous waters were then made sweet and drinkable. You know, sometimes God does bring us to some an unpleasant place in life. And we can, if we're not careful, we can become bitter. But when we cast the tree, the cross of Christ, into the midst of our bitterness, then he miraculously makes our bitterness sweet. By the way, this wouldn't be the last time that God led Israel to a place that didn't have any drinking water. The lack of water would become such a source of contention that it negatively impacted even Moses' future. When all was said and done, Moses was left on the outside of the promised land looking in, all because of the issue of water. God took care of every one of their needs, including food and water. But for whatever reason, it did not stop Israel from complaining, and it did not stop there from being strife between even Moses and the people. And again, when all is said and done, Moses was on the outside looking in, all because of water. Well, they were there at Marah, bitterness. Then the Lord led them to Elim. There were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. It was a beautiful spot, a place of refreshment, relaxation, and even reflection. Which really the Lord does for us. We're in a difficult situation, but soon he's going to bring us out into a pleasant place, a place of refreshment, relaxation, reflection. Refreshment, relaxation, and reflect. So anyway, God does that for us. He's going to bring us out of the bitterness into a good place. You say those words three times fast and see how you do. But then we notice how even in those places of rest, comfort, refreshment, relaxation, and reflection, hey, I got it right there. Thank you for the thumbs up. From there, he will then lead us to the next bitter spot. It seems like we go from bitter to sweet to bitter to sweet. Why? Well, to test us. Not so that God can see what's in our hearts, but so that we can see what's truly lurking deep down within. Bitter circumstances do not cause us to become bitter. We can respond either by being bitter or by being better. And those hard circumstances reveal really who we are. Will we trust God? Or are we going to get upset and become bitter and angry? And if you want to know more about that, you can check out our study from last week. But here's the bottom line. Why does God bring us into bitter places? Number one, for us to see what's in our hearts. And number two, to realize how much we desperately need the grace and mercy and forgiveness of our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, now we're here in chapter 16, and we read that God provides quail and what is it? God provides quail and what is it? And they journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. And at Sinai, we'll read about it in chapter 20, they received the Ten Commandments. It was on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. They left on the 14th day of the first month, Passover. So now they're basically 1 month away from Egypt into the wilderness. They were freed from their Egyptian slavery, but yet truly they were still in bondage to the lusts of the flesh. You know, it took only one day to free Israel out of their bondage of Egypt, but it took them over 40 years to get the Egypt out of Israel. Even so, for us, we are saved the very moment we believe in Jesus as our Savior and Lord. But often it takes a long time for the Lord to get the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, to weed that out of us. Notice how it says that they came to the wilderness of Sin. The wilderness of Sin is also known as Pelusium, in case you were wondering. Now, he said, the wilderness of Sin, that means it was a sinful place. No, not necessarily. The Hebrew name Sin has no association with our English word sin. This is one of those times where it's really a coincidence, nothing more. However, it is an interesting coincidence of how sinfully Israel behaved in the wilderness of Sin. I'll let you chew on that for a while. Verse 2, then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. So they're complaining that Moses and Aaron had led them to a place where there's no food. First they complained, they led them to a place of bitter waters, now a place of no food. By the way, who was really leading Israel? It wasn't Moses and Aaron. It was God. By the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. You know, it reminds me that sometimes we, myself included, we might not like how the Lord is leading us. And at that point, we often try to find somebody to blame. Try to blame somebody because we don't like where God has us right now. See the problem with that statement? We want to blame someone for where God has us right now. The children of Israel said to them, to Moses and Aaron, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in Egypt when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full." They never did that, by the way. This is a lie. But see, when sometimes people become embittered and they think how good they should have it, they embellish what they had had before. And they begin to assume that things were much better for them in the past. How many people do you know that actually live in the past and they think that it was so much better? You know, if we could take those people, stick them in a DeLorean with a flux capacitor, and send them back to those days that they are glorifying, 99 times out of 100, they would be shocked to see how bad and how hard things actually were. Especially when you hear some Christians talk about, yeah, before I was saved, it was, man, party every day and doing all the drugs, drinking all the alcohol and sleeping around all I want. And then I got saved. Praise the Lord. Dude, you so do not remember the horrible consequences of your sin in the past. And just be glad there is no DeLorean with a flux capacitor, if you know what I mean, or any form of time machine. So, here the Lord is leading them, and they don't like it, and now they want to blame somebody, and they're embellishing what it was like before. We ate meat to the full. No, they didn't. Oh, we had bread to the full. No, you didn't. You're lying. You're lying. For you have brought us out, and here's their accusation, you brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Now, remember, just days earlier, they complained about not having drinking water, and the Lord came through for them in a big way. Now they're hungry. But did they say, now wait, God did a miracle for us and changed the bitter waters into sweet. Therefore, we can trust that he will feed us also. Is that what they said? No. Instead, they complained, accused Moses of attempted murder. You've brought us to this place to starve us to death. Now, God never did fault Israel for being hungry or thirsty. Never does he say, how dare you be hungry and thirsty. But what God does fault them for is for complaining and not trusting him. Verse 4, then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day that I may test them. See, this, the manna first, before the giving of the law, the whole issue of the manna was basically a test to see whether or not they would obey the law. The law was going to be much more extensive than the rules of gathering manna. And right off the bat, we see that Israel did not even obey God in the gathering of manna. The few little rules would not obey him in those things, let alone would they obey him in the big things. So the people shall go out and gather a quota every day that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. And it shall be on the sixth day, the day before the Sabbath day, they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. So on the sixth day, instead of gathering one omer, just about under a gallon, they were to gather two omers. And then on that same day, they were to prepare their food for that day and also for the next day. And whatever food was left over for the next day would be fine and would be enough for the next day. And that was the test that God gave to them. Did they obey these simple instructions? Gather an omer every day. On the sixth day, gather twice as much and prepare it that day for the next 2 days. Did they obey God? Then Moses and Aaron said to the children of Israel, at evening you shall know that the Lord brought you out of the land of Egypt. What, they didn't know that already? They didn't know that God had already brought them out of Egypt? You would think that the dead Egyptians lining the Red Sea were kind of a dead giveaway. You like that? That God was with them. You'd think that the bitter waters made sweet by casting in a tree might have revealed that God was with them, but yet they still doubted. Still doubted. Lord, are you with me? Wow, Jesus hung on a cross to pay for our sins. He rose from the dead on the third day, and then we're worried about whether or not the Lord is going to get us through these trying times? Really? And I'm not just speaking to anybody but myself. May the Lord speak to our hearts. And in the morning, verse 7, you shall see the glory of the Lord. For he hears your complaints against the Lord. And then Moses says, but what are we that you complain against us? You know, it's God who's leading us there. If you're having a problem with where the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night are leading you, go talk to the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. Go talk to the Lord. And also Moses said, this shall be seen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening and the morning bread to the full. For the Lord hears your complaints you make against him. And what are we? Your complaints are not against us, but against the Lord. Now, by faith, when we sit down and really think about it, by faith we know that wherever we are, it is ultimately because of the will of God. If he wanted us somewhere else, we'd be somewhere else. Now, if we don't like where we are and then begin to blame others for dragging us into the places where we are, then could it be we're not really complaining against them, but we're complaining against God for where he has us to be? Instead of complaining, the Bible actually tells us to rejoice and be content with where he has us, even if it's in Memphis under COVID-19 quarantine. He tells us to rejoice for that circumstance. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20, giving thanks always for all things. Yes, we're told to give thanks in all things elsewhere, but Ephesians 5:20 specifically says, give thanks always, always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to be in a different place. I want to have different things. I want to be in a different circumstance. I want to get married. I want to get unmarried or whatever it might be. Hey, God knows that we're hungry and thirsty. But instead of complaining, maybe the Lord will say, just come to me and talk. Let's just talk. Let's just fellowship. I will provide for your needs. But instead of complaining, just come to me. And trust me, and you'll see, it'll work out well. It'll work out very well. And Moses spoke to Aaron, verse 9, say to the congregation of the children of Israel, so again, Aaron is Moses' spokesman. God speaks to Moses. Moses tells Aaron. Aaron goes to tell the people. Say to the congregation, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your complaints. Uh-oh. Now it came to pass as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the children of Israel that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory, notice that word, glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. The Hebrew word for glory here is the word chabod. Chabod. It means weighty or heavy. Like, remember back several years ago, something happened, whoa, that's heavy. Yeah, that's the same thing. That speaks several times in Scripture where we read the word, the glory of the Lord. It's the word chabod. It connotates heaviness, weightiness, somberness, the fear even of the Lord. Israel complained over and over again, and then the glory, the heavy hand of God's glory would often appear to get him back in line. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I have heard the complaints of the children of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. They should have known that already. The 10 plagues being delivered through the Red Sea, and the Egyptian army being destroyed in that same Red Sea. The Marah waters made miraculously sweet, and on and on and on. Verse 13, so it was that quails, little bird, quails came up at evening and covered the camp. And in the morning, dew lay all around the camp. So that night, millions upon millions of quail, again, there's 2 to 3 million people, multi-millions of these little birds filled the desert where the children of Israel were. Enough to feed 2 to 3 million people. What a miracle. Then the next day, God miraculously provided a complete, healthy breakfast, not only to meet their physical needs. We read in Scripture that throughout the wilderness, their feet did not swell. Swelling many times is an indication of bad nutrition. So the manna had everything in it that was nutritionally necessary for the sustenance and well-being of the people. Had everything they could ever need. Not only was it good for them physically, but in the manna we see many, many spiritual types and applications that point us directly to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we'll talk about that in a second. So there was dew on the ground in the morning. When the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface, leaving behind on the surface of the wilderness, was this small round substance, round, small. It was fine as frost on the ground. When the children of Israel saw it, they'd never seen it before, they said to one another, what is it? What could this be? What is it? For they didn't, and I love this commentary, for they did not know what it was. What is it? Why did they say it? Well, they didn't know what it was. And Moses said to them, this is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. The word manna itself literally means, what is it? It was an unnameable heavenly food. A nameable food that came down from heaven. You know, God's dealings with Israel not only were to instruct them, but also to teach us on how we should and should not walk with God. We read about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where we read, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, the manna. All drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Another time, we're going to talk about the rock that followed them. How did it follow them? Did it roll? Rock and roll? I don't know. We'll talk about that later. But notice that rock was Christ. Christ. Wow. Again, another study for another time. But with most of them, the children of Israel, God was not pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now, here's the point. These things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after the things as they also lusted. We shouldn't lust after the evil things as they also lusted. So all ate the same spiritual food. These things are our examples. Did you know that Jesus stated that manna was actually a foreshadow of himself? You remember how Jesus miraculously fed the 5,000 men plus women and children with 5 loaves and 2 fish. The next day, the people came back to Jesus, not because of being in awe of his miraculous power, but simply because they were hungry again. Now, if you want, go ahead and keep your finger here. Turn to the right of your Bible to the Gospel of John chapter 6. And we'll come back here to Exodus in just a moment, but we're going to be in John's Gospel just for a bit. John chapter 6, picking up in verse 26, where we read that Jesus answered them. Again, the people came to him, and there's like, hey, where's breakfast? And Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. You know, signs are good if we follow them to the point of our destination. Signs are not good if we stop and focus on the signs. Signs don't serve their purpose. The feeding of the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish, that was a sign. It was supposed to point them to Jesus, but the people were more enamored with the signs than who the signs were pointing to. I love the miracles of Jesus. But the Bible warns us, Jesus said, a wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. So we seek Jesus, not just to see him do a miracle, but we seek him who is the miracle worker, because they point to him. You seek me not because you signs, but you saw ate the loaves and were filled. Verse 27, do not labor for the food which perishes, but the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father sent his seal on him. Then they said to him, well, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? How can we conjure up fish and bread out of basically nothing? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. That's a work. Believe in him whom God has sent. Believe in Jesus. Therefore, they said, well, what sign will you perform that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Didn't he just do one the day before? Our fathers, here's what they said, our fathers ate manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. There Jesus links himself with manna. Man is a foreshadowing of himself. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Not just sustains your body for a day, but gives you life eternally. Then they said to him, well, Lord, give us the bread also. Again, they're just looking for a free meal. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. And then at this point, Jesus really blew their minds. Drop down to verse 48, where Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. But this is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. And we're saying, this is the bread. He's pointing to himself here. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. The bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh, drinks my blood, has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. My flesh is food indeed, my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. It's not about physical bread, it's about consuming Jesus And he'll explain that here in a little bit. And as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead, but he who eats this bread, speaking of himself, will live forever. Jesus later on in the same passage here will tell the disciples, the words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. Not meant to be taken literally, that we need to somehow find a piece of Jesus's corpse and a drop or two of his blood, physical blood, to eat and drink. No, he's talking about how he himself is the bread that came down from heaven. If we feed upon him by faith, and communion is a wonderful reminder of that. We feed upon him by faith, trusting that his broken body and his shed blood indeed are payment in full for all of our sins, then we have life. And there's so much about manna that points to us about Jesus. First of all, manna came down. So did Jesus. Secondly, when Israel first saw manna, it was small. Did you notice that? They saw the small thing on the ground, just as Jesus came as a small baby, non-threatening, welcoming, inviting to everyone. Thirdly, manna was round. That means has no beginning, no end. Jesus is God from eternity past until eternity future, and his kingdom will have no end. I don't know about you, but I can't wait. Next, manna was on the ground. So, well, how do you pick up something on the ground? You've got to stoop. You've got to bow down. You've got to even kneel down. Even so, we must humble ourselves to receive Jesus. Confess that we are sinners and that he is the one and only Savior. Also, manna was white. It makes that distinction. Why? Well, one reason could be Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be white as wool. And manna represents Jesus, and he is sinless, without stain, without any crimson. And when we feed upon him by faith, we then take on his purity and his sinless state. We are like him by faith. So these and many other ways, manna foreshadows our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Israel woke up, saw the manna and said, what is it? Verse 16, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Let every man gather it according to each one's need. One omer for each person, according to the number of persons. Let every man take for those who are in his tent. It was to be gathered every day, and it provided all that one needed. Even for us, if we want to be spiritually healthy, we need to come to Jesus every day, to the living bread of life in prayer and to the written bread of life, the Word of God, the Bible. If we partake of him every day, we will be strong in our faith in Jesus Christ. Then the children of Israel did so and gathered some more, some less. So when they measured it by omers, he who gathered much had nothing left over. He who gathered little had no lack. Every man had gathered according to each one's need. Hey, so far so good. And Moses said, let no one leave any of it till morning. Verse 20, notwithstanding, they did not heed Moses. Some of them left part of it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank. That's gross. And Moses was angry with them. Why did they do that? Well, doubt. They doubted that God would provide for them the next day, so they did what they thought was the prudent thing, what seemed best. Let's hold on to a little bit of leftovers in case we don't find any tomorrow. But by so doing, it revealed two things. Number one, they're disobeying the Lord, and they're not trusting him to provide. And therefore, whatever they left over developed worms and stank. A horrid, horrible stench. Why? Because here it is. You ready? Disobedience stinks. Disobedience stinks. I thought it was cleverer than you do. Verse 21, so they gathered it every morning, every man according to his need, and when the sun became hot, it melted. You know what this tells me? I need to seek Jesus right away. When I wake up in the morning, say, Lord, it's another day. I'm doing great so far, but I'm about ready to get out of bed. So I'm going to need your help from here on out. Lord, I give you my life today, again, afresh and anew. Please fill me with your spirit. Help me to honor you today. And then get up and get about the day and take time in the morning to read the word and to pray and to seek his face. And if a cup of coffee or two is involved, all the better. So seek the Lord in the morning, because by the end of the day, it might be too late. Just like the manna, it melted later on in the day. Even so, get Jesus in the morning when you can. And there's a lot more about manna that represents our Lord Jesus, and we'll hit on those when we come to them throughout the scriptures. Now, in verses 22 through 31, obedience doesn't stink. Disobedience stinks, but obedience doesn't stink. And so it was on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one. All the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses, and he said to them, this is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today, boil what you will boil, and lay up for yourself all that remains to be kept until morning. So you got 2 days worth, cook it all. And make sure you set half of that aside for tomorrow, the Sabbath day. Manna was all that they needed, all that they could want, and it could be prepared in different ways. Bake it, boil it, fry it, roast it over a fire. It could be made in different ways, and it would take on different textures and possibly even different flavors. What does this say to me? Well, number one, Jesus is all I need. And number two, Jesus is never boring. Never boring. Verse 24, so they laid it up till morning as Moses commanded, and it did not stink, nor were there any worms in it, because again, obedience never stinks. Then Moses said, well, eat that today, the next morning when they had the half left over. Eat that today, for today is the Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you will gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none. Be content with what God has provided. Don't go looking for more. Be content with your relationship with Jesus. He is our provision. He is our rest. We don't need anything else but him. To look elsewhere is not only futile, but it's disobedient. And what did we read about disobedience? Disobedience stinks. Now it happened that some of the people went out on the Sabbath day to gather, but they found none. Oh, surprise, surprise. And the Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place. Let no man go out of his place until the seventh day. So the people rested on the Sabbath day. God provides, not only is Jesus the fulfillment of manna, he's also the fulfillment of the Sabbath, the rest. We cease from our labors, trying to be good, trying to be righteous, trying to earn favor with God. We cease from all that, the dead works, the moment we enter into his rest through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, verse 31 says, now the house of Israel called its name manna. What is it? And it was, here what it says, it was like white coriander seed. And the taste of it, what does manna taste like? Was like wafers made with honey, or like sweet, flaky biscuits loaded with butter and honey. By the way, that is actually a picture from my plate a couple of nights ago. Yes, you should be jealous. It was delicious. Manna was like that, but also without all the unnecessary calories. You know, you could eat a whole bunch of manna, whole pot of manna, and it's everything you need, nutritious and otherwise, no harmful fat calories or anything. They didn't need anything else. Shouldn't have wanted anything else. Even so, Jesus is all we need. Nothing more, nothing less, and nothing else. So let's come to him every morning. Take a little bit of extra time tomorrow morning to seek the Lord, to read his word, to pray, and to prepare yourself to feed upon him in the morning, to prepare yourself for that day. Also, verses 32 through 36, Israel kept some as a testimony. I'll go through this pretty quickly here. Verse 32, then Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Fill an omer with it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. So you're going to have a memorial pot of manna. And Moses said to Aaron, take a pot, put an omer of manna in it, lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. By the way, where was that pot of manna eventually kept? In the ark. Two other things that were in the ark. Actually, three if you count one of them as two. What were the other? The two tablets of the Ten Commandments, and then one other thing, Aaron's rod that budded. That's right. The ark, its construction, the box, the lid, the angels, the fact on top is the mercy seat, the blood that was sprinkled, the pot of manna, Aaron's rod that budded, the Ten Commandments, all of these things about the ark speak of our Lord Jesus Christ. But that's another Bible study for another time. Verse 34, as the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. And the children of Israel ate manna 40 years until they came to an inhabited land. They ate manna until they came to the border of the land of Canaan. We'll read later on in the scripture that the moment they entered the promised land, the manna ceased. Done. Now an omer, this is a verse obviously we all need to memorize. An omer is 1/10 of an ephah. Again, about a gallon's worth. So about a gallon of manna per person per day. 2 gallons on the sixth day that would last for that day and the next, which was the Sabbath day. God provided their necessary food for 40 years. But oddly, Israel often complained against God, how he was leading them and how and what he was providing for them. Now, Israel's an example, in this case, of what not to do. May we be content with Jesus and content with where he leads us and how he provides for us. May we avoid the temptation of complaining and putting blame on others. It's not their fault. This is God's doing, and it's not even God's fault. It's God's hand, which is never at fault. The fault lies with me, the man in the mirror, and my attitude. And I need to check my attitude before the throne of grace. Next time I complain about where I am and how he's leading, and I need to say to the man in the mirror, you need to get in line and trust your God because he's good. And your responsibility, John, now if your name's John, I'm not talking to you, I'm talking to myself. Your responsibility, John Pillivant, is to seek the Lord daily and to bring your heart before him and say, Lord, here it is, change it, make it new, make it right. Here's my mind, Lord. I pray you, I would not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I come to you today, the bread of life and prayer and the word of life, the word of God, the Bible. And if we'll do that, we'll grow, we'll be strong, and we'll cease complaining and be trusting a lot more. And then when this day is done, then we do it all over again tomorrow and the next day. And the next day, until the Lord returns. Shall we pray? Father, thank you for your word today. Challenging. Lord, and especially in the days in which we live, all this physical and social distancing and concern about disease, Lord, to the point to where everything is shut down, even the churches. Lord, we know that eventually the government's going to say it's time to, you can go ahead and go about your business, but Lord, what about what you have to say? Lord, you may want us to start gathering together sooner. You might want us to gather together later. You might want us to gather together at just that same time. Lord, we're seeking you for when. And we're also seeking you for peace. We're seeking you, Lord, for contentment. We read in your word that godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing in this world. It is certain we will carry nothing out. And with food and clothing, with these we shall be content. And I confess, Lord, you have provided so well for me and my family. And so, Lord, thank you. Lord, these are trying times, but we're being tested. We give you our hearts, our minds, our lives, our everything. And we say, thank you for your grace. Thank you for the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all sin. Thank you, your body is food indeed. Your blood is drink indeed. We come to you, Lord, feeding upon you and enjoying the satisfaction that we have in you. Lord, we love you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now again,